This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Ashley Freeman. I am your canon to the ordinary and missioner for discernment here in the diocese, which is a big fancy way of saying I work for the bishop and I do what I'm told. So there you go. I work with churches in transition and I handle several other things. And one of the things I do is stewardship. I'm invited to do stewardship a lot. So hey, here I am. It's Consecration Sunday. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting today, we're really glad that you're here. I'm not the normal preacher, so you only got to do this one Sunday if you're visiting, and then you'll get back to Christy and you'll get to hear good stuff again. But if you are visiting, stewardship and money is not what we talk about every Sunday, and so don't think that you can't come back next week because they're going to beat you over the head again. They're not, I promise. So at any rate, here we are. One of the things I love about what I get to do when it relates to stewardship and preaching like this is that, you know, people invite me to come on Sundays and I get the lectionary. I just get these passages. It's just, hey, here's what the lectionary is for today. Now make that relate to stewardship. And it's a lot of fun to get to do that work, right? And then you get this passage in Matthew's gospel today where we're getting towards the end of the gospel. Jesus has been in Jerusalem for a while. We've had several weeks of encounters where people are trying to trip him up. And what I really want you to see and understand in this passage is that they're not just trying to see if they can outsmart Jesus, but this is coordinated strikes, right? Like the Pharisees, who don't really care for the Sadducees a whole lot, they don't like each other. But y'all know that old saying, an enemy of my enemy is my friend? Like you see all the, last week we had the Herodians mixing up with the Pharisees. That was not two groups of people who would mix up very often. And now we have the Sadducees who tried to overtake Jesus. And the Pharisees are going, well, the Sadducees failed. Maybe we need to give it a shot. And so now here they come and they say, okay, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says this very famous line that most of us know, most of us are familiar with. You're to love your Lord God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul and love thy neighbor as thyself. We've heard it 1,000 times, right? Easy peasy. Really easy, right? I wish it was. I wish it was really easy to just love my neighbor, but sometimes y'all get on my nerves. And I bet I get on yours if we hung out enough. I love my wife more than anybody. She and I had a good fight last night. It was great. Because we got on each other's nerves. It's the way life is, right? This is real. But yet Jesus looks at us and says, the greatest commandment from God is to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. The clinchpin, the cornerstone, the thing that holds it all together. The piece that Jesus says is, if you want to be the person who follows me, if you want to do the work I am calling you to do, if you want to be a member of the body of Christ, if you want to be amongst the faithful, if you want to be amongst the saints, whatever metaphor works for you, if you want to follow me, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In some translations, it goes further and says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. All the law and prophets, including the prophet that we just heard about in Deuteronomy. Moses, who there's been no other prophet like him. But you hang him and all of the law on these two commandments. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and they're trying to trip him up and he says, the cornerstone of what it means to be a follower of God is love. It is at the center of everything that we do as a faithful body is to love. Now, I would like to point out, but I'm not going to preach about this, but I want to give you a brain teaser for later. There's three commandments in these two commandments right here. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, which presumes two things. That you love yourself And you then have the capacity to do that for others. And what I would offer to you is that love of self usually gets distorted, right? We either think way too much of ourselves or way too little. And I think most of us probably struggle with the too little part. But some, you know, when I brushed my teeth this morning, I looked at that guy in the mirror, and I know all the dumb stuff I've ever done, and I know all the stuff I'm ashamed of, and I know all the stuff I wish I could take back, and I know the things that I will never tell you about. I know all of that, and by the time I finished brushing my teeth, I was okay with that guy. I was like, you know what? God loves you, I love you too, and I put on my pants and I came to church. And you did the same thing, right? And I'm supposed to love you that way. To love my neighbor like myself is to love you that way. Is to look at you and go, I am sure that there are moments where you're an absolute idiot. And I'm to love you anyway. And I'm sure there are things that you have done that I don't want to know about. And I'm to love you anyway. And I'm sure that there are things that you have said, or opinions that you have, or politics that you do, or teams that you root for, or whatever. The list goes on and on and on, and I'm sure there's something that if we sit here long enough together, we can find something to hate each other over. I'm positive about it. I don't love any of you more than I love my wife, and I can find ways to hate her from time to time. I mean, it's a love and hate thing, right? This is real. This is what we really do. And yet I'm supposed to look at you and say, if I can love me through my stupidity and through my ugliness and through my brokenness and through my sinfulness, I love you too. So go love people that way. Do that. Because Jesus puts all of it on this commandment. All of it. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we do it? How do we walk out of those doors? First, before we even go out of those doors, how do we love each other in here? I'm sure all of you don't just love each other all the time. I think everybody in here is great. There's got to be somebody sitting in this church right now that you're like, he's a jerk. I wish he'd quit talking so much. Whatever. Work on that. Look at them and realize that you're looking at yourself and find a way to love them anyway. This is practice. This is like training wheels in here, right? We get to do it with each other because we supposedly are the body of Christ and we love one another. So that means that I should be able to disagree with you and know that this relationship is more sound than maybe a relationship I have with a coworker. So I can practice what it means to love you like I love myself in here with some training wheels on. But then we're called at the end of this thing to go out there and we spend most of our life out there. 6/7 of our life are spent out there. Even more than that, because we only really do this for like an hour on Sunday, right? And you got to go out there, and you spend more time out there trying to love your neighbor as yourself, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So how do we do it? How do we do it? I don't know. I wish I had like a book I could write that said, this is how you do it. If you follow these steps, it will be done correctly. And if I could write that book, I'd be the best priest in the history of priesting. Right? Christy and I would co-write it together. Right? We hadn't figured that out. We were ordained to deacons on the same day. Anyway, that's a different story. But how do we do this? How do we love each other the way Christ is calling us to love each other? And I don't have a clean and easy answer for you. But what I do know is that we're called to strive to do this day in and day out. That we're called to take ownership of our own stuff day in and day out so that we might actually strive towards loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And moreover, I would tell you that when we do that, we are displaying true worship to God. We are genuinely showing that the God that we seek to serve and to love and to follow in Christ Jesus is the one that we worship. There's a really horrible show on HBO called The American Gods. Anybody watch this? It was really bad. I do not recommend it. It's really bad. It's on HBO. That should tell you all you need to know. But there was a premise in it that I thought was interesting, and that was they kind of set it up to where there's all these old ancient gods. One of them's Odin, and one of them's this, I don't remember all of them. But the gods only exist when they have people who continue to worship them. And when the people quit worshiping them, gods die. Okay? And it's not by no means is this a Christian story at all. I'm not even suggesting that. But this one premise in the show that I thought was interesting was that in the show, money, media, and information are all gods. All of them in America. The name of the show is American Gods. And it made me think about the fact that money is often a god for us. And if loving Christ Jesus, loving God through Christ Jesus means that we go out and we love God and we love our neighbor, and that's the signs and the marks of worship for God, then what are the signs and the marks of worship of money? Because I would argue with you that we all do this. We have no choice but to worship money from time to time because we are Americans. It is just grown right into the soil we live in. The water we swim in, the air we breathe is full of it. And so I've been thinking about this week. What are the signs of worship of money? And then I got to thinking about, you know, that in the Scripture, do you know that the number one thing that's talked about in the negative light in Scripture is money or greed? Number two is idolatry. So we're talking about don't be greedy and don't worship things that aren't God. Wow. And in our culture, I would argue that money is something that we worship regularly. And the marks and the signs of that appear to be a lot of self-centeredness. I used to be in sales for a long time. I was in sales. I can't tell you how many times I heard the phrase, oh, it's just business. In our culture, I can treat you however I need to treat you, as long as it's just business. It doesn't matter that I cheated you. It doesn't matter that I stole that deal from you. It doesn't matter that I lied to you. It doesn't matter that I did whatever I did. It's just business. Y'all heard that? Right? We live in a culture that because of the way we look and view and see money, we have a desire to accumulate money time and time again. More and more of it. It's really interesting to me that if you go look, you start looking at the parables of abundance that you see Jesus talk about, that in those parables, like, y'all remember the guy who had the huge bumper crop? Y'all remember that parable? What did he do? He went to the neighboring town where they just had a drought and he fed all the hungry, right? No, he tore down his small barns and built bigger ones so he could store his bumper crop up. This is not a new phenomenon, is what I'm getting at, guys. Humans have been doing this a while. But when it comes to money, we tend to see and think of it as a thing that somehow or another improves us, makes us better, gives us clout, gives us importance, makes us comfortable, makes us happy. This is the way we regard money. And I would go as far as saying that we worship it. And the signs of us worshiping it are when we hang on to it, when we grab a hold of it, when we see it, when we see our value in its accumulation. When we see our ability as a human, our successfulness as a human, somehow wrapped up in our ability to accumulate, those are all signs that we're worshiping money. And if we're all really honest with ourselves, and when I say all, I mean every single one of us sitting in here, we're all guilty of worshiping money on some level. It is in our culture. It's us. So what do we do? How do we go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit, loving God and loving our neighbor, displaying that the desire to really truly be the body of Christ? One of the things we have to do is take ownership of the things that we worship that aren't God. And then we have to be deliberate about what we do in counter to those things. If worshiping money is greed and accumulation and self-centeredness are markers of what it means to worship greed, I mean, excuse me, to worship money, then we are charged with working towards being less self-centered, being less greedy, and accumulating less. We're charged with being people who look and see what money does to us and work to let it not do it to us as often. To work to have a different experience with it. Which is how we wind up doing the things that we do in the body. The body is an opportunity for us when we gather together to not just do those things that point us towards Christ, to not just do those things that allow us to see how we're worshiping God, but to deliberately work against those things that are pointing us in other directions. And today on New Consecration Sunday, it's an opportunity for us as a body, for you as a body, to answer that question specifically. The question that this New Consecration Sunday model invites you to is, what is God calling you to give to this place? To give to the spiritually, what is God calling you to give? I would offer this as well. It's not just about what is God calling you to give, but what has God given you to share? And all of the places where we see Jesus working through and around these things, when he feeds the 5,000, he says to his disciples, what do we have? And they say, we don't have nearly enough to feed these people. What do we have? What do we have to share with them? We got a few loaves and some fishes. Okay, let's roll. And then God does something really incredible. I mean, Jesus does something really incredible here in that parable. He then breaks them off in groups of 50 and tells them to sit together. He puts them into community. He makes them face each other and look at one another. Then he says the blessing over the bread and the fishes, and he breaks it and he distributes it out to the 5,000, and they all participate in the abundance of God's kingdom. What do you have to share that God has given to you? What does the life of St. John's have to share with the world? Today is the day where you answer that for yourself individually, but you also are answering that collectively as the body that calls itself St. John's. Look around. Like, seriously, like, look around. These are your people. These are your folks. These are the folks that you get up and you come here every week and you worship with. This is them. What do you have to share with one another? What is God calling you to share? What really starts blowing your mind when you really start thinking about the fact that for us to be good stewards and for us to think this way is for us to also model the very behavior we see in God. Because apparently within God's self there is stewardship, which makes no sense at all to in my little brain. But God sends his only Son into the world and shares him with us so that we may participate in something bigger than ourselves. And today on New Consecration Sunday, that same question is being asked of you. What's God calling you to give so that you can share it not only with this body but with this world? How does the act of giving that financial commitment to this place, whether it's $5 a week if you never committed anything, or whether it's $500 a week because this is the way you do it every single day, how does that act, that habit of saying, yes, I will commit to this, I will commit to being a part of what God is doing this way in this moment today, how does that invite you more deeply into answering that question day in and day out? What's God calling you to share? What is God calling you to do? How is God equipping you and empowering you to go into the world to love him, to love your neighbor as yourself? I don't know the answer, but I know that you have an opportunity today as you participate as a body in this New Consecration Sunday to answer part of that question, to be deliberately countercultural, to deliberately take a step away from money and take a step toward God. And the question that you have to answer as you contemplate this, as you think about it, as you say, okay, it's the first time in my life I'm going to do this, but I'm going to make a commitment to the church. I'm going to actually do it. The question that you're answering is, how do I serve God? How do I follow Christ into the world, loving God and loving my neighbor as myself? What is God calling me to share? How do I share it? And how might it change me?